And you said, and you sang, that my faith has found a resting place. My heart is leaning on the Word. I trust the ever-living One. It is enough that Jesus died for me. Is all of that true? Like all the time, even for you? I mean, we just sang it. Ever consider how songwriters put words in your mouth that they may assume are in your heart, and then you get to sing them out loud to the Lord, to one another, and we'll see how these words of preparation serve us this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we can investigate some statements about the faith that, like we just sang. And we'll look at a few verses here. The entire chapter, you may be aware of this, Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is giving us a review of some of the details from the lives of some faithful ones who went before us in the faith, the same faith and the same Lord who speaks to us today in His Word. Hebrews 11, I realize technically this is not Genesis, which is the present study. It's a little bit of a diversion, but I think you'll see it's right in step with where we are and where we're going. So it's a bit of a review and a preview for the Abraham narrative. Part of the reason for this maneuver today, maybe the main reason, is, there's two. We've been referencing the cross-references in Genesis to the life of Abraham. We've looked at Galatians, a couple of chapters in Galatians. I think Romans 4 will get cited for the Reformation evening. That's another one that's big in the life of Abraham. Abraham shows up all over the place. He's in like at least 25 books of the Bible. And also, there's that. And we left last week on a cliffhanger. We had Hagar fleeing. I thought, okay, the women are gone today and they might want to hear the cliffhanger version. What happens next when we step back into Genesis 16? So this is connecting. It's not entirely an excursus. It's related to where we are and an occasion to connect some of the New Testament references that we've been touching on. Again, Abraham is very popular, influential in the story that God is telling about His great salvation. What's the reflection here? What are you prepared to hear? Here's the slice of faith summarized. I'll be reading verses 8 through 12 in this faith-filled chapter, Hebrews 11. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray together. Father, because you are faithful, your word rings true as it reveals your character and your ways, your plan, your salvation. Lord, by your Spirit, through this word today, we ask that you would guide us, encourage us in our walk of faith as we join the faithful heading to the city that has foundations, where we see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Many of you have probably heard by now that Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. You are one of them, and so am I. So let's just praise the Lord. Like with a song. And with your right arm and your left arm and both feet. And some spinning around perhaps. Some motions and absolutely with your chin up. Maybe you hear that in a Sunday school room. Maybe it echoes in your heart. Maybe you've heard something like that in a sermon. Why is that? Because Father Abraham and his family keep appearing in this story that God is telling in his word. This word of promise, this word that points to, well, a land of promise. We heard about that. And the Lord of promise himself. Are you one of them, like the song says, followers of the Christ, the family of God? Are you one of them? Today's text starts with the words, by faith, Abraham. That's going to serve as our title as well. By faith, Abraham. We'll reflect as we make our way to this table. The table where the Lord wants to feed his children and feed your faith. Do you need that? Did you even come here expecting that? Getting in the car thinking, oh, I get to give my worship and receive grace from my God today and leave here stronger in my faith. Food for faith. Have you ever grown weary in your faith? Tired, with chin down, not up. What's with that? As you make your way through another week, are you weak in your faith? Do you need grace? We're walking through these verses. It's a virtual walk, you could say, with Abraham. Five verses, covering more than five chapters in the Genesis account, and we'll return to that narrative next week, Lord willing. But the summary here reviews some steps of faith. If you like outlines, my plan is to show how faith, true faith, goes forth, looks forward, finds fullness, and today also shares food. Very specifically, that would be goes forth, verse 8, looks forward, verses 9 and 10, finds fullness, verses 11, 12, and shares food right here, and right here, and right here, and for your feet and arms and chin of faith. First of all, by faith, Abraham, true faith, what about it? It goes forth. This is the kind of motion and emotion that finds expression in verse 8. If you look with me there, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. We've seen in the Genesis series that the Lord makes the call, literally. He calls Abraham, that time Abram. I want you to leave. I'm going to give you faith, and you're going to become a faithful follower because I'm giving the faith. So go forth. So in obedience, what do we see here? Verse 8, he does. So we see, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Faith and obedience go together. James picks up on Abraham, too, in this regard. You know, faith and works and things like that. They go together. If they're not going together, you're probably not going forth. When you have true faith, you obey. You just do. I mean, if you like finger wagging, you must. But you will. Because your heart's been changed. You trust the Lord who says what he says. We just sang that in the song of preparation. Word of the Lord. Trust the word. So I'll go there. Stepping out, literally proving that you believe the word. In this case, we saw in Genesis 12, a while back, the Lord told Abram, go from your country and your kindred to the land I will show you. And then dot, dot, dot. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Does that sound simple? Maybe too simple? I want you to go. I want you to leave everything behind. Just go. Okay. That's how obedient children respond, right? You've noticed that in your house. I want you to pick up your stuff. Got it, Dad. It's so simple. It sounds simple, at least. Go. Okay. I'm going forth. And notably, verse 8 reminds us, he went out not knowing where he was going. See that? Do you like to know where you're going? Even on a small scale, today, when you got up, you knew eventually you'd get in a car, probably drove here, and you would be going to church in Kennewick. Check. Done. And then on Friday, you're thinking, I also have a plan, travel plan. I plan to go to Seattle to see the Mariners clinch a trip to the World Series, finally. I've got a roadmap. I've got reservations, not tickets. But it's all planned out. How's the plan? You're going to leave everything that's certain, your family, everything familiar and familial. And I want you to go to this place that I will tell you about. I'll let you know more as needed along the way. That's implied here. I want you to trust me for the next step you take in your life. Can you do that? Just trust. Trust me. Trust my word. And go forth. If you're following Jesus today, you've done that at least once in your life. When he called you by his Spirit to leave your sin behind and to follow him. Don't trust yourself. Trust me. Trust my salvation. Look for my inheritance, which is how verse 8 might put it here. That kind of all-inclusive wonder reward for the faith, an act of God. It's all good, the gifts of God he gives to his children, inheritance. And true faith's grabbing a hold of that. I see it as certain. Not too long ago, I think it was last year, we had a whole sermon on Heidelberg 21, and or that Lord's Day, and I'll remind you, if you forget, do you ever forget what happens in sermons? I think I've told you, I do, and I preach them. This was the question and answer for Heidelberg 21. What is true faith? Answer, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others but also to me forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. That's a good answer. It's a good answer. Is that your answer? Is that my answer? And would Abraham agree? If Abraham were to get thrust forward a few thousand years and he saw that answer, that's a good answer. By faith, Abraham, he receives this commendation in this chapter. In Hebrews 11, maybe you know this, and it's not cheating to look up at the setting here. If you look at me at verse 1 of the chapter, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you memorized it in vacation Bible school many years ago. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. There's verse 1, chapter 11, as if to underscore the role of the unseen, the unknown. Almost like we're testing your senses. Maybe even testing your sensibilities. Lord, are you asking me to trust you like I'm all in? Yeah, just because you said so? Is that what you're saying? My senses need to see things. I need a travel plan. I need at least GPS. I'd like to have access to some outside sources. Do some searches. Get some reviews to make sure that you're not leading me astray. Or I can just do what you say and trust you because you love me, because you know me, because you have a plan that's better than my plan. Do you believe that? I'm just going to do it. And I'll do it confidently. Don't miss that setting here in verse 1, the word conviction and assurance and hope. See that? That's verse 1. All that. That's all based on the promise, the faithfulness of God. This is how the walk of faith goes. It's how it goes forth, as we're saying in this point. So obediently, expectantly, confidently, assuredly, hopefully, decisively, you could say. And I do want to emphasize here that when you hear about unseen, and you know, sometimes people say, oh, it's blind faith. As if the Lord is asking his followers, I want you to walk into the abyss and go off the cliff and just... Is that the picture? Nothing lies up ahead. No, even this is explicit. The call of faith involves real things. Verse 1, again, just... I know we advertise verses 8 through 12. But verse 1 is the setting here. What's it pointing out? Faith is the assurance of things. The conviction of things. Actual things. That are there. That are real. Arguably more real than things you see here. Glorious things. The thing promised. Now, it might be out of sight. That creates problems for some eyes of faith and feet of faith. Lord, I can't see it. It's unknown to my eyeballs. But Lord, because you said so, I know it's out there for sure. Let's go. Now, if I were to say to everyone, you ready to go? You say, let's go. Where are we going? Just trust me. We're going. When we head out this door, don't go out that way. We're going this door. You think, I think I can trust my pastor, but maybe he's up to something. I might be. Plus, even if I had a great plan, it's not a perfect one. This is the Lord God coming to his children saying, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Got it. Again, it sounds so easy. So easy for a preacher to say, so easy for someone like Abraham to do. Well, it's out there for sure. Some have, you know, maybe compare this to radar. I was reading about this. It's if you know anything about radar, I don't. But, you know, is that still a technology? Is airplanes, do they still use radar? Or submarines? My dad was on a submarine. And maybe you've seen movies where there's radar and stuff. And so there's this electronic device that somehow lets you ping something that's out there. And because the radar is bouncing off an actual object, you'll get an image of some sort, or at least a reality check of what's out there. It could be a missile. Could be another airplane, I suppose. Ping. Could be a torpedo coming at you. That assures you, you need to do something about the thing that's coming your way. It's really there. You need to act. The radar is telling you the truth of the thing. And the information provided here is God. Through his word, he's pinging your heart your head, your will. He's telling you what's up ahead. It's there. It's a real thing. Glory, this land of inheritance that we're about to look at, it's there. It's not the abyss. It's wonderful. The Lord wants to take you there. So you go. You go forth. True faith hears the word of the Lord and goes forth. That's a quick summary of the action and the attitude of verse 8. Ready to move on? Look with me next at verses 9 through 10 and how they express the way true faith looks forward. Somewhat related here, but it's looking forward. Point 2, faith goes forth and it looks forward, picking up in verse 9. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's good stuff. There's a lot to unpack there, of course. Let's maybe at least focus on the compare and contrast feature that's getting set up. We have some terms of living, some living arrangements. You have a picture of temporary tents. That's verse 9. And then you've got the solid city. Temporary tents, solid city, verse 10. Maybe you caught that. And both involve a land of promise. But the home life is different. Are you content? I heard some of this in the liturgy today about the 10th commandment and contentment. Are you content? Would you be content to live in a tent? Your whole life. Not just on vacation, but every day. Have you ever even pitched a tent? I've done that. It can lose its charm. Boy Scouts, we did that. Youth group events. Can be fun, you know. Friends and family, somehow you're, you know, taking a hike, you're getting tired, and finally get a spot. So there's a spot we can pitch a tent tonight. So you do that. You get out the tarp, you lay the tent pegs, and you raise the tent. And you step inside the tent. And after a long day, you say, I like the tent. I like the tent. And that can be fun if it's 1 to 5 days and you're under the age of 37. Then it can be fun. But if you're older and it's longer than, say, 5 days, your heart might begin to turn more quickly to scenes of home. I want to go home. Going home. Ah, being home. Ah. And that is a little taste of the theology that's going on in these verses. Father Abraham is pictured as going from place to place, moving his family in temporary tents. Yet not fully content. Why? Because he's fully aware that the life of travel to these many places, these many stops along the way in his sojourn, that's not my home. This is not my home. It's a picture of reality. We have tents. It's tent life. You're living a tent life right now. And you're only passing through. You know that. You're a visitor. You're a sojourner. You're a guest. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're a nomad. Moving from place to place, looking forward to the day when finally you can say, I'm home. I'm somewhere stable. I'm away from the tent life. I want to settle into something solid like a city, like a holy city. A city with foundations, verse 10. The city whose designer and builder is God, verse 10. If the sermon was longer, we could go deeper there. But I think you get the idea. There's a contrast of dwelling places. Tent traveler and perfect city dweller. And for now, that's what the walk of faith looks like. It walks as it looks forward. Oh, up ahead, Abraham knew. I have a home in heaven. In the land of promise. And people of faith are supposed to know that. You're hearing it again today. And the verses that follow these spell it out more plainly. Just have you look at verse 13 and following for a little bit, picking up in verse 13, dot, 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 having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. City with foundations, verse 10. Designed, built by God. So the picture there, he's the craftsman, he's the designer, he's the city planner, he's all the above, and it's wonderful. You will want to be there. And you can see it. You can see it up ahead. Looking forward to the city that John describes in the revelation of Jesus. The holy city, Jesus on the throne, the saints gathered in glory, everyone's home at last. Hope you can see it. And I hope today you get a small taste of it right at this table. We get a taste of glory with the Lord and his saints. The city's real. I hope you caught that. That day is real. The destination is real. Really there. And the eyes of faith see it. The feet of faith feel it. As you move from tent to tent and place to place. And the tent life has tension. Maybe you've noticed that in this life. Living between the now and the not yet. Between the present tent life and the reality that awaits every member of the family of faith. Because by faith, that day, that place do belong to you. That's for sure. It's certain. It's a confident conviction by faith. And maybe you've noticed sometimes feelings say, yeah, but, or yeah, and, I don't really belong here. I don't really belong here. This world, this series of tents and tensions, that's not my home. And that's true. Do you like that? Do you like that? Do you like the idea that you're just passing through? Or do you want to stay here? You're here now to serve the Lord. And he's calling all of us home. Some of us will get there sooner than later, and maybe sooner than you think. And we walk by faith. And true faith affirms this feeling with a fact that points you forward and upward with chin up to see Jesus who's leading you to himself, to his city, to your true home. And in the meantime, which can be mean, until the arrival in the real home, you walk step by step, and you walk day by day, maybe decade by decade, maybe even with long seasons of sojourn, struggling with your sin, struggling with boredom, wondering why the Christian life isn't more triumphant and victorious for you, because your expectations are such that your service is meaningless. That your life is not getting transformed by the Holy Spirit, but it is. If you're in Christ, you're getting transformed day by day. The fruit of your faith in your life, you're getting changed. Your desires, your trusts, even in God's word, as we're hearing this day. I want you to see, among other things, that the nomad life for the child of God is normal. Faithful followers follow. They go forward. We can combine these steps of faith revealed so far with another. It's a third point. The fourth point is the table. Here's the third point. True faith finds fullness. Maybe you think I've heard that already. I'm using those words. It finds fullness. First, it goes forth. Verse 8 looks forward, verses 9 and 10, and now we see true faith finds fullness. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Those have some picturesque references also in the Genesis. Some commentators find it odd that Sarah herself gets cited here. A couple reasons. Well, partly because she laughed. We'll get there in chapter 18 if you know the story. The idea, I'm going to have a child? Ha! And if I don't say it then, remind me. It's one of the lines I really like in the Bible. I think I laugh when I see it. Is when the visitor says that Sarah laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. You laughed. He's on to her. And was it a laugh of faithlessness? Perhaps, but look who's faithful here in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11. Sarah is included. Evidently, her matter of faith is focused on the promise, and here she is comprehended, of course, with her husband Abraham as his wife, and the one who conceived the child of promise. So it becomes very apparent to her as a faith factor that she sees, and she ends up laughing. She has real laughter later. That's what Isaac's name means, laughter. It's better to laugh in faith, is it not? Fulfillment of the good thing yet to come for her and for all the faithful, for all who see where the storyline very purposefully is heading. Not just Isaac, not just Jacob, but Jesus. You know that. He is the Son of promise. And would God make good on that promise too? He would. He'd send a Savior to save sinners. Sons of Adam fell to their death. Sons of Abraham, yep, extending to the nations. Wow. Innumerable descendants, verse 12. All the way into eternity, like we've seen. All of this is fulfilled in fullness. And it's going to come about by going to a place I've not seen. And even when Sarah was past the age to conceive. We're told that. And even though Abram was, quote, as good as dead, he's not going to have a role in this either. Or is he? So here is the picture of the Lord's plan, the circumstance by which salvation comes. It's going to be a miracle. A supernatural act of God, stepping into time and space himself to give himself for his children. It's power. It's a powerful story. One commentator, this is a quote about verse 12. The conjunction, therefore, with which verse 12 begins, points to the logic of faith, which opens the door to the experience of miraculous results. See all that from the word therefore? The logic of faith opening miraculous results. Therefore. So we have this running start. See, I like that. You got the Abrahamic summary of faith in action. And it's moving to this therefore that's assuring all the faithful, what? To this day, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is going to do spectacular things, like bring life from death. The seemingly dead, even. Abraham and Sarah. The sons of Adam. This is what he does. This is what the Lord does. And he does it because he said so. He said so, and he does it. They go together. He said it to Adam. He said it to Abraham. He says it to you. I give life. I save sinners. I bless my children. I feed my sheep. I keep my word. Do you believe that? Maybe more personally, do you believe him who says it? Is the word true enough for you? Not just for Abraham. You say, oh, Abraham, man of faith, got it. Of course. But me? Child of faith? Fullness found in God's faithfulness revealed in his word? I've already used the word pinged once using radar, but I'll use the word. I once pinged a Google search that was pitching a PDF, which is a, you know what that is? It's a picture of a document. And it was boasting this, 8,810 promises in the Bible. I'm thinking, that number's pretty specific. And if I click print, that would be a lot for my printer. 8,000 plus promises in writing. So my curiosity, of course, looked, and sure enough, I mean, I didn't see the bait and switch coming, but there isn't an actual document, and it tells you that. I don't know if there was an apology in the tone, but there isn't an actual list. It's just this. It wants you to know that the list is only a claim that various faith-based websites say there are that many promises in the Bible. That sound about right? Can you trust the internet, for that matter? But what if it's a faith-based website? 8,810 promises. I didn't count. But I'm thinking if I did start counting, and I'll invite you into this exercise, if you start going through the promises of God, if they're all printed out, which they're not, they're in your Bible, but they're not on a PDF. But if you go through the list, how long before you get to one of them and you say, really? Is that true? Is that real? That one right there? For example, we've been over this. The Lord will crush the serpent's head. Do you believe that? You got to believe that. Genesis 3. Look at the cross. He crushed the serpent's head. Is it true that the Lord provides for your needs? Is it true that the Lord protects you from harm? Not just the faithful in the Bible, but you. Is that a promise to you? Is it true that he forgives all my sins? We've been over this. You say, well, I do believe that, but sometimes the high school sins, I wonder. No, he does. That's a promise. It's a promise. And you'll taste it in just a moment. Did Jesus die for me? Do you believe that? Is he risen indeed? Even though you weren't there to see it, do you believe it? Why? Because it's true, and because the Lord says so. The angel says so, the apostles, the Lord is risen indeed. Maybe you walk your road of faith, you pick up your tent from one day to the next, and sometimes you run into a promise and you say, I think so, but I could use a little more than a word from God. Again, we've got five verses in Hebrews. That's it. It covers five chapters at least in Genesis, and it probably covers at least 25 years of Father Abraham's life. A walk that was lived by the Word, revealed to him the reality that a faithful God shows to him. And the response to that word, as we see here, is a going forth. It's called a looking forward to the hope of the true home and a finding fullness in the promises made. And so he keeps walking to the next step. Because the one leading is the Lord. By faith, Abraham. What about you? What about your faith? You can look at your feet. Your feet of faith, sometimes they stumble. True. Your heart of faith, sometimes that grows cold, maybe lazy, lukewarm. Now what do you do? What do you do with a weary faith, child of God? You know what? Oh, look, there's some food. Spiritual food. The Good Shepherd wants to feed the sheep. Spiritual food. Offering nourishment for your soul, your weak faith. He wants you to grab a hold of the reality that is signed and sealed in bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. Because King Jesus is promising you today that he gave himself for you, that he leads you to a heavenly home. His followers, his children, going forth, looking forward, finding fullness, and sharing food. Because it was your Lord who, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And he comes. The apostle does add a word of warning. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." You don't want that. You want Jesus to take your judgment. This is the institution of this supper. It comes with a warning, yes, but it comes with an invitation for weary sinners walking in the faith to hear this call, to taste and see that your Lord was made to be sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this table trusting you, we remind ourselves we're not trusting in ourselves, not our righteousness, but in your grace, your mercy. Grant us, therefore, that we may feed on our crucified Lord by faith, and that we may be united to him and him to us with you, the Holy Spirit, who is worthy of eternal thanks and praise. Amen. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. And as we wait to partake together, we'll stay seated and sing number 197. 197. take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord was given for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. The cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Let's pray together. Merciful God and Father, we thank you with all our hearts for your boundless mercy you've shown us in your Son, Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, food and drink unto life eternal. We also thank you that you give us true faith, whereby we become partakers of these benefits. You have united us to Christ and to each other in communion of saints. You've given us your Son, your Spirit, and you've even signified and sealed that sacrifice in this supper. Lord, by your Spirit, grace us today, strengthen our faith. Let us serve as witnesses to this good news to those around us, because we are grateful for the gospel revealed in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is for a believer to rejoice. It's number 486. Let's stand as we sing 486.
Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his kill. The hope that built upon his word shall never overthrow. Though many foes beset, set your road, and filled is your arm. Your life is fire with Yisland God, beyond the reach of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not faint, or fainting shall not die. For Jesus, strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though uprooted by mortal sense, faith sees him always near. A guide, a glory, sure defense, and what have you to fear? As surely as he overcame and triumphed, thoughts for you.